Now, friends, we come to the 10th verse of the second chapter of Haggai, and if you found your place there, well, we'll get underway. Now, this is the fourth message that he's given. We come now to what we label the fourth message, and it's an appeal to the law. And we have here the explanation of the principle, and that's from verse 10 through 19, by the way. Now, this is a great passage of Scripture we're coming to. Let me read. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the second year. Now, the last one was given in the 7th month, the 20th day, and that was on a feast day, 520. Now, this actually is on December the 24th, 520. And this is the message now that we have. And it's geared in to secular history, not sacred history. It's geared in to a Gentile ruler and not one of the kings of Israel or Judah, because there's none on the throne at this time. And therefore, the times of the Gentiles definitely has come. Now, let me read all the verse. Verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Now, the matter that is before us is this, that on the 24th of December, in the year 520 B.C., Haggai went to the priests, and he asked two questions. And putting it very simply, it was this, If that which is holy touches that which is unholy, will it make the unholy holy? And the answer is, no. The other part of the question is, if that which is unclean touch that which is clean or holy, will the unclean make the holy and the clean unclean and unholy? And the answer is yes. That's what it'll do. Now, that's the two questions that are before us. Now, let's get the background for this, because, very frankly, this is the very important thing. There are many, actually, phases and facets of the everyday, workaday world in Israel which was not covered in detail by the Mosaic Law. In other words, there were certain involved situations and there were certain knotty and thorny problems that arose in their daily life, and it became more complex because there was nothing specific given in the law that would adequately cover up. And the question is, how did Israel function under the law when there was no specific law to govern a given situation? And the answer is given in the Word of God. Even before Moses' death, there was a case in point. And I won't turn to it today, but you'll find it back in the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers. And it concerns Zelophehad's daughters. Now, you see, the Mosaic Law had said that when a man die, his son shall inherit. Well, it said nothing about the daughters. And you can see that they needed a woman's lib movement there. And Zelophehad, he didn't have any sons, but he had a house full of girls. He had a regular girls' dormitory. And when he died, there was nothing in the Mosaic Law. So Zelophehad's daughters, and they started this women's lib movement, they went over to Moses. They said, look here, what about it? The law says that sons are to inherit, and our father didn't have any sons. We're all a bunch of gals. What about it? Moses said, I'll have to consult the Lord on this. Well, you can see that Moses wasn't too enthusiastic about the women's lib movement. He's a real male chauvinist, I guess. And so he went and consulted the Lord. It's quite interesting. The Lord was on the side of the girls. You can see he went in for equal rights for women. And he said, well, certainly. It was generic when I gave it to you. When I said the sons, I meant either sons or daughters. And therefore, the daughters of Zelophehad, they speak rightly. And here was now a provision that the girls would inherit. And they did. That was taken care of. Now, God made adequate provision for just dealings under the law. And the way it was to be done was this. And I'll have to go to the Mosaic Law because it provided for this kind of a situation that we find Haggai engaged in. He's to go to the priests and ask them for a law because there's nothing in the Mosaic Law about it, yet it dealt with certain situations on these two questions. And so over in the 17th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 8, and I want to read verses 8 and 9. Now listen to this very carefully. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise, get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And this was the procedure. Now, notice verse 10. Thou shalt do according to the sentence. I'll go up and ask the priest. Here's something arisen. It's not specifically dealt with in the Mosaic Law. What are we to do? Well, thou shalt do according to the sentence. Now, whatever the priests decide, they're the Supreme Court, they'll let you know. Which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. And verse 11, according to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. Now, the thought here is, this becomes now the law from now on in specific cases that deal with the same issue, of course. Now, that would be God's method. Now, actually, I think we have that method today. When I was a young fellow working in the bank, I thought I would be in the business world at that time. That's before the Lord called me. And I took a course in commercial law. And I don't remember much of what I learned, but one of the things that I recall was there's a difference between what is known as statute law and common law. Now, statute law is law that's passed by legislatures. It's passed by Congress. And when a certain bill passes, that becomes statute law. It's that which is passed and written down. And there's sure a lot of statute laws that have been passed. My, I doubt whether anybody would ever know all of those. Then there's what is known as common law. In other words, here is a matter brought before a court. And the lawyer for each side, they look for cases that have been tried before because there's nothing on the statute books that covers this specific case. So they say in the case of John Doe versus Mary Roe, why, it was decided years ago by Judge Know-It-All in Washington that it was to be done this way. And therefore, they use what is known then as common law. That is, decisions that have been handed down by courts. So that we actually have two kinds of law today in that sense. Statute law and the common law. Now, Israel had the same thing. Every specific thing was not covered in the Mosaic Law. Great principles were put down, of course. In other words, the priests were to know the Old Testament. Then they were to go up when something arose, not covered specifically, and get a decision from them. Now, I suppose that in the course of their history, that many occasions must have arisen when recourse was made to this part of the law. And many years elapsed, though, before we are given a scriptural example. In other words, you have to come here to the post-captivity period, and it had already been 70 years in Babylon, and a small remnant was returned. They were discouraged, and God raised up 3 prophets to encourage the people. These men were altogether different, as we're going to see. But Haggai was very practical. So God sent him to the priests. Now he says, I want you to go up and ask concerning 2 questions that are not specifically covered. And the background of this is just simply this. You see, when they first returned, there was this enthusiasm to build. But after 15 years and the debris of Jerusalem and the enemies outside, why, they just did nothing about building the temple. And they consoled themselves because they had lost their esprit de corps, and they were sinking in complacency, and they were saying it's not time to build. And Haggai spoke into this situation and encouraged them, and they began to build. And then, lo and behold, some of the old-timers who had seen the first temple, well, they began to weep because they said, this little temple's not worth anything. And so for 3 months, though, they worked. And now a mercenary spirit enters into them. They say, now, you told us to go and work and build a temple and that God would bless us. Now, we've obeyed, but God is not blessed. And so it's at this juncture that God sent Haggai to the priests with this twofold inquiry. It's actually one question with 2 facets to it. Now, the first inquiry is this. Now, we're taking them up specifically. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. In other words, what he's saying here, holiness is not communicated by contact. Holiness is not transmitted to unholiness by contact. Cleanliness is not transferred to uncleanness just by the application of one clean thing against an unclean thing. In other words, holiness is non-communicable. You can't communicate it. A holy object does not convey virtue by a connection. A holy person will not convey virtue to another person. Now, let's see the application of that. And I'll have to drop down to verse 17. God says, I smote you with blight and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. God says that you actually didn't turn to God. They returned to the land, but they didn't return to God. They went through the ritual. They brought sacrifices now, and they expected God to bless them. So religion, you see, is not a salve that you can rub on the outside. And friends, you can swim in holy water, and it wouldn't make you holy. You can go through a ritual, and it's not going to change you. You can be baptized in water and held under till you drown. But that's not going to change you, friend. May I say to you that we put sometimes too much emphasis on that which is right. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think baptism is very important. Very important. But you're not going to convey holiness with it. You're not going to change a man's heart by going through a ceremony. Now, let's look here at the second inquiry, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, apparently, they didn't have specific word on this, and yet they should probably have known their law just a little bit better than this, because actually God had spoken on this. And I want to turn to, I think, a key passage back in Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, verses 4 through 6. Let me read this. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. Now, you see that there was apparently a law, but it only went for a day. And it's quite specific. They've now discovered that uncleanness is communicated, this second inquiry, that unholiness is transferable. Uncleanness is communicated to the clean. An evil heart cannot perform good deeds. A bitter fountain cannot give forth sweet waters. Grapes are not gathered from thorns. Figs do not come from thistles. There is a syllogism in philosophy. Many of you will recall it. You have a major premise. Then you have a minor premise and then a conclusion. Now, the major premise is this. Holiness is not communicated. The minor premise is unholiness is communicated. Now, what is the conclusion? When the holy and unholy come into contact, what happens? Both are unholy. The Lord Jesus says, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. An act, a ritual, a ceremony will not change the heart. A good deed actually is touched and tinctured and tarnished when an evil heart performs it. Now, this is a ceremonial law, but friends, it's applicable to every phase of life. It's like the law of gravitation. It's universal. Now, listen to this, and I'll have to come back to this. In the physical realm, that is the material, you can go in the chemistry lab, and when I preached on this in the church, always had two great big beakers, one of them filled with clear water, one of them filled with the dirtiest water that black ink could make it. And what happened? I would pour some of the clean water in the unclean water, and I'd say, how long would you have to pour here to make it clean? The answer is clear. You never make it clear by just pouring clean water in on that dirty black stuff. But you put one drop of that black stuff in the clean, and it makes it unclean. So in the material realm. Now, in medical science, in therapeutics, how do you get measles? And how do you cure it? Do you take a well boy in, let him rub up against the boy that's got measles? And will that cure him? No, but I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll give the clean boy without measles, it'll give him a good case of measles. That's the way it'll work out. Now, it works in the moral realm also. The material realm, the medical realm, and the moral realm. The liquor industry gives to charity. The racetrack has a day in which they give all the proceeds to charity. Hollywood produces biblical stories, and we'd applaud them. Well, you might, I'm not. May I say, my friend, that the liquor industry can't cover up the awful thing they're doing to human life by giving to charity. Why? Because when a clean thing and an unclean thing come together, the unclean always makes the clean unclean. That's the reason. And May I say, a lot of young people listen to this program. Young man, young woman, you can't run with the wrong crowd and stay clean. No, you can't. If you're running with an unclean crowd, one of these days, you're going to find that's going to rub off on you. Now, it works in the religious realm also. And this is a great principle that we need to recognize, because a great many people think religion is a ritual. If you go through it, why, somehow or another, that actually is the thing that makes you acceptable to God because you've been through a ceremony. I have here something that an Episcopal bishop and a Roman Catholic bishop over in Colorado, and that was back in 1964, they met together and they made this statement: Christian baptism is the basis of a union already existing which must be developed to its natural conclusion. And the work of reuniting Christians is the work of God and will be accomplished through the grace of God, no matter how difficult it may seem from a human standpoint. But baptism is the basis of a brotherhood which is truly Christian. And may I say to you, as anyone knows, their mode of baptism is by sprinkling. Just think, you'd leave out the greatest number of Christians today, the Baptists and others who practice immersion. You would exclude most of the fundamentalists on that kind of a basis. Well, even the Baptists and the fundamentalists agree that baptism does not save you, because they recognize this great principle that the condition of man is such that going through a ceremony or anything that he attempts to do externally will not meet the conditions that God has put down for man. And after all, man's condition is a sad condition. We read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? What a picture this is of the human heart. No one can know how bad that it is. If you and I could see ourselves as God sees us, we couldn't stand ourselves. We don't realize how bad we really are. And the Lord Jesus made this abundantly clear over in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew in verse 18. He said this: but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Just because you wash your hands or been through a ceremony or performed a ritual, that can never make you right with God, you see. I think I've told you about the man that I played golf with several years ago over in Tulsa. And he told me, he says, I was a church hypocrite for years. I was a member of a big downtown liberal church. I'd been through the ceremonies. I'd been on every committee. And he says, to tell the truth, why, I was not saved. I was not a Christian. And during the week, I was practicing things that no Christian should. He says, I was a typical hypocrite. And he said, one day I found out I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And he said, that's what transformed my life. You see, the heart must be changed. The Lord Jesus again, listen to him as he talks along this line. Now in Matthew 7, verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You see, this is the principle at work. He goes on in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You see, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. The heart must be changed. You remember the story, and Shakespeare had it right, by the way. In Macbeth, he has Lady Macbeth, you remember that night, walking in her sleep. As she looks at her little hand, she says, "Out, damaged spot, all the perfumes of Arabia cannot make this little hand white." And how true. "And all the perfumes of Arabia cannot make the heart right with God either, my friend." To try to go through these ceremonies and that is like taking a gallon of Chanel No. 5 perfume and putting it on a fertilizer pile out in the barnyard. My friend, you can't make it right and sweet by doing that sort of a thing. You remember Simon the apostle told Simon the sorcerer, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, God demands a clean heart. In Ephesians 6:6, he says, "Doing the will of God from the heart." And in Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Now, how can a man's heart be made clean, that is, by nature, a heart that is unclean? By doing something? No. Sort of like the sign that a dry cleaners had up in a certain city back east I saw. It says, "We clean everything but your reputation." Well, believe me, you can't get that cleaned up down here. Now, Proverbs asks the question. Proverbs 20, verse 9. "Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin?" Well, God has a formula. God has a prescription. He says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Forasmuch as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, my friend, here is stated one of the greatest principles. Now, God says the reason that you haven't been blessed is because of the fact that you have been coming to me with unclean hands and hearts. And you thought that if you began to do something, that would make what you did acceptable to me.